In the 20th chapter of Exodus, we come to the 7th commandment, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, last Wednesday evening, we had the command that protects our lives. Thou shalt not kill. The commandment we have for tonight protects the sanctity of the home. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, we'll have the commandment that protects our property. And thou shalt not steal. And then the following Wednesday night, the commandment that protects a man's good name. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then the commandment that covers all of our possessions and relationships, both outward and inward. Thou shalt not covet. I think the commandment we have for this evening is one of the more pressing. Look at the 13th verse. Thou shalt not kill. The 14th, thou shalt not commit adultery. The 15th, thou shalt not steal. Now, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Revelation. Ninth chapter it is, and the 21st verse. We have the four major or dominant sins that are going to characterize the last days. Neither repented they of their murders. Violation of the commandment, thou shalt not commit murder. Then the third one mentioned are their fornication. I'll show you in a few moments the connection between or the relationship of fornication to adultery. And the fourth one are of their thefts. Violation of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Of course, nor of their sorceries. As I've told you many, many times, the word translated sorcery, the Greek word is pharmacia, from which come the words pharmacy and pharmacist, a dispenser of drugs, the handling of drugs. One of the four major sins of the last day is going to be the use of drugs. Murder, illicit relationship, use of drugs, and thefts, stealing. Now back to the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Technically speaking, adultery has to do with illicit relationship on the part of married people. Fornication is a broader term. It involves not only illicit relationship between the unmarried, but also between married, or between unmarried and a married, and vice versa. Some judge that because the commandment here is simply against adultery, and it involves only married people, that there's no sin against illicit relationship between those that are not married, but those, the unmarried, are amply covered in innumerable other commands in the Word of God. Now, first of all, this commandment is to guarantee the sanctity of the home and of the relationship between husband and wife. Many people fail to recognize the fact that the home is the first institution established by God. The home. I find people who put the church, so-called church, a denominational group, put that ahead of the home. But I say, with all sincerity and frankness, that I think one of the curses of modern-day Christendom is the innumerable activities in the so-called church which have destroyed the home and home life. Years ago, I read in Christian Life magazine a very poignant statement or article told about the children coming home in the afternoon from school, no mother there, and they played there for a while, and neighboring children came in and played. They got out and played here. They in the street. They were in the alley everywhere. Dinner time came. The father wasn't there. The mother didn't come in. They were left to their own devices. And as they went on and discussed this article, the father wasn't down at the pub on the corner getting drinks. The mother wasn't at the bridge club playing for high stakes. They weren't at this place of amusement or that place of sin. They were down attending some of the innumerable activities at the church, trying to bring in the kingdom, getting things ready for the bazaar, and getting the donuts and coffee ready for the evening meal there. They were at church while the children were going to hell. The home established by the Lord. And as the home goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, then so goes the nation. And people are prone today and very ready to accuse this group and that group, this movement and that movement, for the condition in which our country is today. The contributing factor to the condition of this country has been the disruption and breaking up of the home. Of course, now I saw that during World War II. I pastored a church in a city where they had large ammunition plants. They had the large government plants where nearly everybody was working at the plant. The husband worked this shift. The wife worked another shift. The husband rode in a carpool with some women who were not his wife. She rode in a carpool with men who were not her husband. Back and forth, and the problems and difficulties that arose in that church and the relationships that existed there and the divorces that ensued and the difficulty and trouble they had was something else. I'm telling you. The home. The home. And the home is to be protected and safeguarded. And this live movement that's on today is something else, and it's nothing but a movement of Satan to destroy the home. That's all it is. Now, God Almighty threw His protection around the home when He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I think in order that we may understand that sin, we ought to go back to the beginning and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Not until we understand the institution of marriage can we understand the sin of adultery. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God, that is Jehovah the Elohim of Israel, said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." get God's original intention and purpose in the bringing into existence of woman. She was to be an helpmeet for the man. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There was not a single animal, even among the gorillas, orangutan, or the chimpanzee, there was not a one that was fit to be a helpmeet for man. Then the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone. Out of my bones," is the literal translation. "Bone out of my bones and flesh out of my flesh." Hold that place just a minute. And turn to Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. And here in the fifth verse chapter of the letter to church at Ephesus, we have this statement in the 30th verse. Talking about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we are members of his body, out of his flesh and out of his bones." The King James doesn't have the word "out" in there, but it belongs there. We are out of his flesh and we are out of his bones. Just like Eve was out of the bones and out of the flesh of Adam. Now back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 22. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone out of my bones, and flesh out of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man.'" The Hebrew words are interesting there. The Hebrew word for woman, the English equivalent, is ish, I-S-H. I-S-H, English equivalent to the Hebrew word, ish. Meaning, man. Then we have the word isha, I-S-H-A. Isha, which means out of man, and it's woman. We have the two words in English, man and woman. Man and out of man. Now that's the origin of woman. And he called her woman because the word woman meant taken out of man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now turn back to chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. God said, let us. That's a plural. Us is a plural. In fact, the word God is plural. The word us is plural, and in the Hebrew and the Greek, plural is three or more. Both the Hebrew and the Greek has a dual number to show two. One is singular, dual is two, plural is three or more. Now, God is plural, that's three or more, and we know it's three and no more, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man in our, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, image after our, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. The word them there is dual, too. Let them. Over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, singular, in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female created he them, but they were one person, and God called their name Adam. In the original creation, the woman was in the man. But Adam could not love his wife as such, for she was in him. Being in him, she was not the helpmeet. Being in him, she was not the companion with whom he could converse. And so God, in his providential care and love, took Eve out of Adam. He separated Eve from Adam. Then he brought Eve back to Adam and gave her to Adam to be his helpmeet, to be his wife. And so we read, in verse 24 of the second chapter, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, marriage in the Word of God and marriage in the sight of God is the physical union of man and woman, husband and wife, whereby and wherein two separate persons and personalities are united, and in the union they become one. Now, I want you to note, first of all, the unity of marriage. They're one. The husband and the wife are one. I remember during World War II, how so many mothers with whom I was acquainted, and many of them in the church, had for their cry to the draft board, take our husbands, but leave us our sons. I told every one of them, said anything to me about it, you don't know what you're talking about. You tell them to take your son, because he's just half of you, but your husband is all of you. You and your husband are one. Oh, me. Yes. I had a sneaking suspicion. Some of them said take their husband, you know, knew where they could get a replacement. Yeah, take my husband. The relationship between husband and wife. I told you last Wednesday evening when we were discussing the scripture, thou shalt not kill. how that just prior to the birth of each one of our three daughters, the doctor said to me, if this reaches an impasse, and it's evident that both cannot live, which one do you want me to save? I said, my wife! I didn't hesitate a minute. You save her. I explained in detail about that last Wednesday night. Well, you saved my wife. Now, you've got to get that out in your mind, or you're not going to have any concept of this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, not only do the two become one, but we notice that marriage in the sight of God is a divine institution. Look in verse 22. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and he, God Almighty, brought her to the man. God did that. Don't you see? I was performing the ceremony for what turned out to be a very flippant young couple, and I tried to say something to the young lady, and I said, listen, they weren't members of our church. They're just some that drop in. It's amazing how many people have no use for a preacher until they want to get married or when they die. Now, why don't they have their worldly friends marry them? Why don't they have their worldly friends bury them? You'd be surprised. I've had people want to join the church because they wanted to have a place where they could have their funeral if they died. But marriage, God Almighty brought the woman to the man. And it's a divine institution. Now look what he said, though. I tell you, what God said was something. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's no provision for this primeval marriage, no provision here for separation or divorce. God told Adam, now this is your wife, now you stay with her. He didn't say, until she does wrong. He just said, you stay with her. Well, one day while Adam was out doing something, we know not what, we'll learn one day, Satan came into the garden and approached Eve and caused her to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And some later time, when Adam returned, there was a confrontation, Adam and Eve. Now, what Eve said, I don't know, but I imagine she said something kind of like this. Oh, Adam, guess what? To which I think he replied, oh, don't tell me you've eaten of that tree. She said, yes, and I'm going to be like God. Now, Adam was faced with this alternative. He could eat of that tree and be expelled from the garden with her. Or he could refuse to eat of that tree and stay in the garden and his wife expelled. But God had told him to stay with his wife. And he ate of the fruit of that tree and went out with her. A more beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us is not to be found anywhere in the Word of God. We, like Eve, sinned against God Almighty. And as the bride of Christ, because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and as His bride, Christ could do one of two things. He could stay in heaven, enjoy all the glory, the honors, and everything that was His, and let His bride go to hell. Or He could leave heaven and come down and take her sins upon Him and go outside the city and die for our sins and then bring her back redeemed. And He chose to do like Adam. They're one. They're one. I meditate many times in the long watches of the night. In my mind's eye, I see Adam putting his arm around Eve. Come on, sweetheart, let's go. And out they went. But they went back together. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, I want to say something else here. Maybe this will help some of you, I don't know. The highest, holiest relationship existing between human beings is that of husband and wife. And it is not that of mother and child, or father and child, or brother and sister. The highest relationship is between husband and wife. Now, I'll tell you, that's what it is. Now, let's turn to, I believe it's Matthew 18. If you don't know what marriage is, you haven't the slightest concept of what adultery is. Matthew 18. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every or for any cause? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. All right. Now that's the Lord speaking. And there we have the institution of marriage brought over from the Garden of Eden into the New Testament in this dispensation of grace. They shall be one flesh. Now, what constitutes the break up of the marriage relationship? Here in verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, now God joined them together not at the recitation of the marriage vows, not at the signing of the wedding license or marriage license, wedding license or marriage license. God joined them together when physically they became one. Now, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, man sunders the relationship between those two When a third party comes in and establishes physical relationship with one or the other. If a woman comes in, establishes physical relationship with a husband, then that husband and his wife are no longer one, but now they've become three. Or another one come in and establish physical relationship with the other one, and they no longer are one, but they've now become three. That's the way man puts asunder that which God has joined together. Now, what God has joined together, when God makes two people one, well, many interesting things have arisen. Out west, we have heard, and still do sometimes, of the common law wife. I remember a member of the church of which I pastor had a sister that had married a millionaire oil man. And when the oil man died, well, she thought her sister was going to inherit several millions of dollars. But she didn't inherit anything. A Mexican woman with several children came into court, established the fact that she was this man's common law wife. She was his wife, and not this woman he'd married. And she got the estate. I mean, the law recognized that. The law recognized that. Many, many have been the cases going to court involving the common law wife. Well, when a man and woman become one before the Lord, their husband and wife, now therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let man come in and destroy that relationship. Now, when man, and that's used in its generic sense, either male or female, it could be a man coming in or it could be a woman coming in, disrupting and violating the relationship between husband and wife. Now, that's the sin of adultery. When the third party comes in and they put asunder that which God hath joined together, and so God has given the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not destroy a marriage relationship which I have established. That's the law of God, and that's the word of God. That's it. And the word of God is just as plain as it can be. Now, our Lord goes a little further. You turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we find our Lord taking a step that leads us beyond that. In verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The Old Testament law and the observance of the Old Testament law on the part of the children of Israel was a literal adherence to the letter of the law with no regard for the spirit of the law. For instance, as long as a man didn't take the life of another, he was not guilty of committing murder. But our Lord says that he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And he raises the relationship from the purely physical realm into the spiritual realm. Now, he does the same here concerning adultery in the 27th verse. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the overt act. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into hell or into Sheol. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, our Lord lifted it from the realm of the physical even to a higher realm. And it might get down to where many people live today. If thou seest, if thou lookest. Well, the things one sees today on the street, magazine covers on the newsstand, magazine covers that come into the home on the magazines, the things you see on the screen, television screen, the things you hear on the radio and television. One of the greatest businesses so-called today is pornography. The peddling and the selling of that which is obscene, lewd, and wicked. The things that you see. I visited in a home of an official of a church where I was pastor, and as the wife showed us around the home, she took us into their son's room, teenage boy, and the pictures he had on the walls and on the ceilings. I never saw anything like it in my life. Countenanced by the parents. Well, it didn't seem to disturb them when the husband and father quit his wife and married another woman. It didn't seem to disturb anybody much when the boy left his wife and married another, and just on and on. What we see becomes a part of us. Now, there are a lot of things that we cannot help seeing, but we don't have to let our minds and our thoughts dwell upon the things that we see. We don't have to feed those things and minister to them and cherish those things. We can put them from us. Most television sets are like radio sets. I think I told you once about the radio program I had in the West. It was a live program, and I got lots of communication on tongues and healing and all of that stuff. And a lady called me one day from about 60 miles away and voicing objection to what I had said or something. And in a very polite way, I asked her what make radio she had. She told me, and I said I had seen one of those. And the one I saw had two knobs on it. It had one where you could turn it on, had another where you could turn it off. And I said, whenever I start telling something that you don't like, just turn it off. I'm not going to stop preaching the truth of the Word of God. And televisions can be turned off. In fact, I imagine that after a little while, you know not to just turn on certain programs. One of the most amazing things with me and my relationship with television is that the number of good people I've visited who tell me they don't look at television much and they don't know anything about it, and you haven't talked 30 minutes until they've told you something about every program that's on the air. They do. Now, I'm not one of those that say get rid of them, because there's some good things coming on. And I've heard some good gospel messages on them. A lot of things. had a letter from Tommy Martin not long ago. Many of you remember Tom and Mary when they used to live here. They're in Farmington, New Mexico, where he's working as an electrician, but he's also teaching Bible classes. And the pastor of their church, in the previous church, the pastor had made every member of the church bring the television set out there at a certain place and throw them all over the brow into one of the canyons out there, you see, because they were wicked. Well, I mentioned pornography a while ago. That all comes off the printing press, but you can't destroy the printing press because of that. We used to live on the mountain. Bootleggers ran back and forth up there all the time in automobiles, but that's no use to get rid of the automobile. And there are many, many other things. Places of sin have good buildings and things. That's no occasion to do away with the buildings, and the same way with television, but they can be controlled. The things you see. Now, our Lord says, if one sees a woman and looks after her with lust in his heart, he's guilty of adultery. Now, fornication has to do with illicit relationships concerning those who are not married, but also involves those who are married. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Now, this church of Corinth was about as wicked a church as has ever been in existence. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly, that is, everybody in the church is talking about it, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. There's a type of fornication in your midst that the Gentiles don't even indulge. That one should have his father's wife. Illicit relationship with his stepmother. And you're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from you. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're near gathered together. And my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying, your boasting about this thing isn't good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, I want to go on and read just a little bit more and show you the enormity of this sin of which I'm speaking. In the sixth chapter, that same book right there, in the ninth verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this inheriting the kingdom of God is inheritance of that part of the kingdom of God which can be inherited, which is the kingdom of the heavens. You inherit that. You don't inherit eternal life. This is the part you inherit as joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. If so be, ye suffer with it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Follow me. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I can stop and go to town there. One thing that characterizes this modern age, too many places, is the effeminacy of its manhood. The men I see with the flowing locks and necklaces and feminine dress, effeminacy. They prowl the streets of the big cities in dresses purporting to be women. Abuses of themselves with mankind. churches are recognizing these groups and announcing to the world that they're welcome to come into their fellowship. And by the grace of God, Paul said, if you put them out of your midst, have nothing to do with them. In the Old Testament, they took them out and stoned them. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's come on down here, verse 13. Meats for the belly, and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Modern psychology has come out with the philosophy that we're here for our own self-expression. We're here to do what we feel like doing. And God Almighty gave me these desires. He gave me these propensities. There's nothing wrong with me indulging them. That's the way God made me, and they put the blame all on God. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will raise up this by his own power, raise up us. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? When a Christian joins himself unto an harlot, he's taken the body of Christ and joined that to a harlot. God forbid! What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication! Observe the example of Joseph and not David. David, like Eve, saw, desired, and took. Joseph fled. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, and fornication includes adultery, sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost? The way people honor and seek to glorify a human-made, constructed building and call it the sanctuary, and they won't do certain things in there, but they go outside the building and indulge in certain things. They're not honoring the sanctuary. They're defiling the sanctuary. They take it outside the building. This isn't the sanctuary. When we're all gone from here tonight, this place will be no holier than any saloon or gambling hall. God dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. He dwelleth within the man. Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Flee the very appearance of evil is the commandment of our Lord. Father, bear these truths home to our hearts. Forgiving us of every sin and failure, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.